Well, hello, everyone. It's great to be with you again for another session of Rooted, our journey through the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're going to begin today with a song that's a little more contemporary, 10,000 Reasons Why We Should Bless the Lord. He is worthy of our praise. So let's sing to Him with our whole heart, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. Still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like Well, today we're in session 27 of our journey, and I'd like to remind you we've been using this book, Confessing the Faith, by Chad Van Dixhorn. It's an excellent book. I highly recommend it. We're actually about halfway through our journey, so if you haven't got this, it's still worthwhile, and there's plenty of time to use it. I've gone through it now two, even three times, and it's just an excellent read. It will help you in your understanding of the confession, as I hope these sessions that we do together will as well. Today, our topic is adoption. It's chapter 12 in the confession. And so I'm going to begin by reading this. It's just one paragraph, and it reads as follows. All those who are justified, God graciously guarantees to make partakers of the grace of adoption in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ. By this act, they are taken into the number of God's children and enjoy the liberties and privileges of that relationship. They are given His name. They are given the spirit of adoption. They have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and they're enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Like a father, God has compassion on, protects, provides for, and chastens them. Yet they will never be cast off, but are sealed to the day of redemption, and will inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. That is as rich and gracious a passage of theological truth as you will ever encounter. Adoption. In many systematic theologies, I'm reading from the outline now, the category of adoption is treated as a subset of justification. The Westminster Confession of Faith, however, devotes an entire chapter to adoption, though it is the shortest chapter in the entire confession. The first sentence of this paragraph links justification to this privilege of adoption, or sonship as it's sometimes called, and it relates it all to our Lord Jesus Christ. In our family relationships, God is our Father and Jesus is our elder brother, and He is also the founder of our salvation who makes it all possible. It's in Him and it is for Him, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the writer gives us the following. He says, For it was fitting that Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. The founder of our salvation is our Lord Jesus Christ. And for you Greek fans, it's a significant word for founder. It's the Greek word archegos. And it can also be translated as pioneer, as captain, as author. He's the founder of our salvation, and He has brought many sons to glory. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul writes the following. He says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. The so that indicates a purpose clause. And so this is the reason why God sent forth His Son. It was to redeem us, but the further purpose is that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is an exalted status that we have received. We're still of an entirely different being from God, and yet we are received and accepted into His family. There's an intimacy involved. That word Abba indicates that. We receive this adoptive son status, and not only that, that makes us heirs of God. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've talked about justification. And in justification, the justice of God is fully satisfied by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in His death and resurrection, satisfied the justice of God. The price was paid for our sins. Jesus Himself received the penalty, and as our substitutionary sacrifice, took all of that burden on Himself so that we could be freed. This work of Christ is the ground or the basis of our justification, which we then receive through faith. As a result of this, our sins are forgiven, and as you notice on the outline there, number 3, I have written, our guilt is expiated. Now that's a word that means extinguished. It's taken away. It's dealt with. It's atoned for. It's pardoned. Our guilt is taken away. And God's wrath is propitiated. And that means that it is removed. God actually had wrath toward us, but because Jesus bore the wrath of God, His wrath toward us has now been turned to favor. And so we say that our guilt is expiated and God's wrath is propitiated. And this puts us in a favorable position before God. All that, however, is legal. It's what happens in the courtroom of God. It's forensic, as we would say. But in adoption, God the judge actually takes off his judge robes and puts on, I don't know, a cardigan sweater, something fatherly, and he takes us from the courtroom into the family room. He takes us into his very household, his very family. And we then begin to enjoy all the liberties and privileges that accompany that favored status. And that's what we have here in this first paragraph, this only paragraph of chapter 12. You see, adoption was a legal procedure in Paul's day in the Roman world, and it was a rather ordinary custom. You had a childless rich man who, in order to have an heir to pass his wealth and his family name down to, would select a young man of good character and would formally adopt him, legally adopt him, would receive the name of that father and become the heir of all of his wealth. In our situation, and this is what Paul proclaims, that God's gracious adoption of us is persons of bad character. Doesn't matter. We're selected to become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And all Christians receive this favored status. If you're a Christian, you are also a child of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Because of this, number 7, we have access with boldness into the presence of God. We can boldly approach the throne of grace to find grace to help in our time of need. In other words, the door into our Father's presence is always open. Now, that's a tremendous thing. We can always approach our Heavenly Father. We can always pray to him. Our Father who art in heaven, we have access. And it's an access with boldness. He wants us to come with confidence because he's done so much to make this relationship possible. That word Abba, as I mentioned, is a term of intimacy. It's actually an Aramaic word, and it would correspond to our daddy or papa. It indicates warmth and intimacy. It's not flip. It's not overly familiar. It's not one of these cant terms like the man upstairs or something like that, things that we should stay away from. But it does indicate the warmth of the relationship we now enjoy. What follows in our outline are some of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father that we can count on, that Scripture reveals to us just what he's like. Like the best of earthly fathers, our Heavenly Father, number 9, is compassionate. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14 says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." God is compassionate toward us. We can see this in the example of the father and the prodigal son, who, when that prodigal son returned from his foolishness, found that his father had been looking for him from afar off and ran toward him. We can always approach our Heavenly Father because he is for us. Also, number 10, God as a father protects his children. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. I recall when my children were small, I just naturally felt a protective concern for them. And I really think I would have kind of gone out of myself if anything threatened them. Fortunately, I can't remember hardly any time when that happened. But that's kind of a fatherly instinct to protect his children. God also provides for his children. Therefore, Jesus said, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So God provides for his children. Jesus makes that point very strongly. He talks about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And if God has such concern for the grass that is today and then is thrown into the oven, if he has so much concern for a sparrow that can fall from the sky, how much more will he have concern for you or me? So God's compassionate as a father. As a father, he protects us. He provides for us. Well, here's something else a father does. We might not be so keen on it as those other things, but God, as a faithful father, chastises or corrects his children. Yeah, this is discipline. This is punishment. It's not punitive in the sense that he's just trying to hurt us. No, he's trying to help us. Now, of course, this implies that we need help. And a good father knows how to help his children. God does that in a famous passage in Hebrews chapter 12. We read the following words. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. The passage goes on, but the problem was that the Hebrew Christians were in danger of apostatizing, of departing from the faith, because they were beginning to experience some severe persecution. And God allows that to happen at times to his children to help them grow. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that don't forget this exhortation that addresses you as sons. And it comes right out of Proverbs. He says, don't regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. Don't count it as nothing. And then don't be overwhelmed when you are reproved by him. These are the two opposite problems we can have when God's discipline comes to us. Count it as lightly and don't take it seriously, or just wilt under it and think, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. Oh, no, no, no. He does love you. That's why he's disciplining you. It's for discipline you have to endure. He's treating you as sons. If he didn't do this, he wouldn't be treating you as a father. Now, when we go through times of discipline, it is not pleasant. No discipline is pleasant at the moment. But the long-term benefits of it are, well, they're priceless. I can recall periods of my life when I've gone through the discipline of the Lord. It was very difficult. And yet I can look back on it now and see how many ways I gained from that fatherly discipline. The fact is, even though we go through times like that, we are not cast off, but we're actually sealed for the day of redemption, as it says in Ephesians 4:30. God has set a seal upon us. He is going to bring to completion the work that he's begun in us. And as it says at the end of this paragraph in chapter 12, we are heirs of an everlasting salvation. We're born again to a living hope, into the family of God, and into an inheritance that it's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that's kept or reserved for us in heaven. I don't know all that that inheritance will involve, but it will be overwhelming. It will be so blessed. We will be so blessed by the eternal inheritance that we will receive from the Lord one day. Interestingly, God has all this for us, but he doesn't give it to us all at once. If you have a 13-year-old child and you give him an inheritance that you had intended for him and give him, $100,000 and he's 13, he may just ruin himself with it. God knows how to give us exactly what we need at the right time so as to keep us trusting him. We walk by faith, not by sight. But we are promised an imperishable, that means an indestructible, an undefiled, an unfading inheritance. And right now, God's keeping it for us in heaven. will enjoy it at the proper time. Because through the work of Jesus Christ, we're not only justified, but we're also adopted into the very family of God. Let these truths about adoption sink into your soul. Read this paragraph over and over again. Read the accompanying scriptures. Let your soul be blessed by the fact that you are a child of God. God bless you. Have a great day.